Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." And he went out and began to talk freely, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you with open Bibles and open hearts, open minds, open ears, to receive and to hear and to think and to consider all that you have done through your Son, Jesus. We pray now that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would open everything that we have thought about and have wondered about to the truth and the good news of Jesus. We need your Spirit for this. We need your Spirit to awaken within us a new understanding so that we would not question his authority, but obey his every word. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 2 weeks ago, we began reading the beginning of the good news of the Gospel of Mark. If you open to it in your pew Bibles, we read about the happy announcement, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior for your sins and mine. We heard the announcement, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe. The kingdom is among you. It's happening. It's now. And we saw that the arrival of this kingdom is not just the arrival of a new religious teacher. It is not just the beginning of a new religion. It's bigger than that. It's better than that. God, the living God of the universe, is bringing his kingdom down. It's coming down. It's not the account here of human beings bringing heaven down, establishing utopia. This is not the story of you and me climbing and working and achieving and doing through human effort. This is not the gradual development of human progress and evolution of a natural set of processes set in motion through your own initiative. That's not what we have here. This is the arrival of the announcement of the Son of God who has become a man and he has come to redeem the world. As you look here in our reading from Mark chapter 1, 16, all the way through chapter 2, verse 12, that Paul read so beautifully for us, we see six examples of the invasion of the heavenly kingdom. Six examples of the invasion of the heavenly kingdom. We get a front row seat to the revolution of Jesus sweeping across Galilee. We see now what a heavenly invasion looks like. A takeover, a divine mission, and in these verses, the presence of the kingdom is so unusual, so unprecedented. The demons flee, fevers vanish, the lame walk, lepers are touched, the good news is preached, and sins are forgiven. This is the beginning, out of nowhere, seemingly, that the kingdom has arrived. I want you to look in chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, remember that Mark's account comes to us from Peter. And Peter begins at the beginning telling us the story of his first meeting with Jesus. So you see here in the text, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew are fishermen, and Jesus walks past them by the Sea of Galilee, and he begins talking to them. Look in verse 17. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Just like that, you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And now you gather fish for a living, and after I am done with you, you will be gathering people for a living. I will change your profession. I will change your life. I will change you from something that you are currently not into something that you will become. Follow me. And then look at the next word. It is Mark's favorite word. Immediately, right away, at once, without further ado, with zero hesitation, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. I don't know what you think about this moment. It raises all kinds of questions. Mark doesn't give us any details here. He doesn't have time for that. But I want to pause because I want to know, at this point in time, what do they know about Jesus? Do they even know his name? What do they see in Jesus? Let me ask you, if you met a stranger during the course of a regular day and he says to you, I want you to drop whatever you're doing and I want you to come with me, what would you say? Well, you would say, well, what's your name? It's nice to meet you. My name is Tim. And what's your name? I didn't catch it the first time. And where are we going? And who's going to close the store today? And I've got all kinds of questions about this moment. And on what authority should I go with you? But here, in verse 17 and following, there is no hesitation. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority to call disciples. But it's not just the two brothers that Jesus called. Jesus, ever on the move in the Gospel of Mark, sees another set of brothers. Look with me in verse 19, going out a little further. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands and followed him. So they also respond to Jesus immediately. And they say to their dad, Dad, we've got to go. I can't imagine the conversation. Well, where are you going? We're going with this guy. Well, who's that? What was your name again? We're going with him. We're not entirely sure. I can imagine the dad, if I was the dad, say something like, so you're going to leave me here with these nets, with these hired hands? These nets won't mend themselves, you know. These fish aren't just going to walk into our store on their own accord. Sorry, Dad, we got to go. Immediately they follow because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority to call disciples. They don't know anything about him yet, but they can sense something is happening. We can see it. There is a pull, a gravitational pull and attraction to him. The kingdom is here. They can't define it yet. They don't know what it is. They frankly don't even know who he is, but they have to be part of it. They have to leave now, immediately. So together with the two sets of brothers, Jesus goes into Capernaum, and you guessed it, look in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and, say it out loud, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Immediately, at once, suddenly, and right away, Jesus starts teaching. And immediately, the audience knows, this is no ordinary scribe. He's not just reciting the words of the law. He's not just reading from a book. He's not just regurgitating some old religious tradition. Verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Mark doesn't even take the time like Luke does in his gospel to say what Jesus talked about, what the content of his sermon was about. He's not interested in that. He doesn't have time for that. He doesn't even say why the people thought that the teaching was so impressive. There's no time. And before the believers in the synagogue can even wrap their heads around what Jesus has said and the authority with which he has said it, Mark is already moving on. Look in verse 23. Immediately. At once, And watch the next thing that happens in verse 23. Immediately, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So Jesus not only has the authority to call disciples, but now Mark shows us that Jesus has the authority over supernatural evil. Immediately, the invasion of the kingdom of God is on a collision course with the kingdom of darkness. The disciples don't exactly know who Jesus is yet. The congregants are still scratching their head at the authority with which he is teaching, but somehow, the powers of darkness, the supernatural powers of darkness, the demons know exactly who he is, because they have been put on notice. They say, in their voice of a legion, "You are the Holy One, the Son of God." And look in verse 24, the demon-possessed man has a voice coming out of him. "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Now, we're only like 8.5 minutes in, and if you are confused with what is happening, if you feel like taking a pause and asking a few questions because you don't understand what a demon or a spiritual power or a demon possession is because it doesn't fit in your worldview, join the club. I don't have time to deal with it right now, because immediately they were all amazed. And so they questioned amongst themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And they see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority over supernatural evil. And Mark chapter 1, verse 28, "And at once," that's the translator's way of changing the word "immediately," but it says "immediately" in the Greek. "And immediately his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Everyone's talking about it. Everyone's trying to figure out what is happening. They're trying to figure out who this man is, but there is no time to waste. Look in verse 29. What does it say? "Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon," Simon Peter, "and Andrew, his brother, with James and John," the other set of two brothers. So they get to Simon and Andrew's house together with James and John, and right away they realize something is not right. Something is wrong. They tell him about Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 30, "Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her." Peter's mom's not doing well. This is not the Gospel of Luke, where Dr. Luke would have given us a pretty specific a diagnosis of her medical condition. Here all we know is she has a fever. That's it. That's all the details that Mark gives us, because Mark is in a hurry. And by the way, this healing is happening in Peter's maternal home. This one is personal. This one hits close to home, because it's about him, and it's about his family, and it's about his wife's mother. And look at verse 31. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her." And I love this little detail. It's only the detail that somebody who had been there could remember. "And she began to serve them." They saw that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority over physical illness. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up, and the fever left her. Who is this? Who does this sort of thing? And then, as if nothing unusual has happened. She begins to serve him. How about some biscuits, boys? I can make you some tea, some homemade cookies. You guys must be starving. I can whip something up. It's no fuss. Before they can take it in, before she realizes that she is in the presence of God who has authority over physical illness, she is already better. And now word begins to spread. Look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Yeah, what would you do if you knew that somebody had authority over physical illness? The whole city would be at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And after a late night, it's no surprise. I mean, here we are about 10 minutes in, and it is a breathless romp through the Gospel of Mark, and we are almost out of breath, and so is Jesus. He needs a break. It's been quite a day. So many needs, so many people, the whole city gathered at the door. So look in verse 35, rising very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and Jesus prayed there. Jesus is not all action. Jesus is not all immediately. He takes time to pray. He takes time to speak with his Father. That's where the authority comes from. That's where the energy comes from. That's where the power comes from. But you notice, even for Jesus, there's no time for this. Even Jesus gets interrupted while spending time with his heavenly Father. He doesn't even get to leisurely sit and pray and meditate because the disciples are looking for him. Look in verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "What do you think you're doing right now? Everyone's looking for you." No offense, Jesus, but this may not be the time for you to have an extended prayer session. We have places to go, problems to solve, people to heal. Don't you see this? This is no offense. This is not the time to get all spiritual on us. You have work to do. Yeah, if I was with someone who had the power to heal, I would drag him to the closest ICU and cancer ward, wouldn't you? That's where I take him. But Jesus takes this moment to clarify his mission. Now, this won't be the last time that he's misunderstood. In fact, it won't even be the last time that he's misunderstood by his own friends. In verse 38, he clarifies what he's come to do. "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." Jesus tells us that he's come to bring the liberating power of the gospel. Liberating words, liberating deeds. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has the authority to preach, to announce the good news of the kingdom. Liberating truth preached and liberating acts of goodness and healing. Not one or the other, but both of them, all part of the kingdom. Verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. That's why he has come. Well, you guessed it, the next day, all of that just took place in like the span of 24 hours. The next day takes place at the same breakneck speed as the previous one. Some of you were wondering, how in the world are we going to cover 6 episodes of the kingdom advancing? Well, now you know, it's a breakneck speed. We don't even know where they are. It doesn't really matter. There's no time for details. Mark doesn't have time for details. He just tells us a leper came to him. Well, if the pace of these events has been fast up until now, with the arrival of a leper, the whole thing would come to a screeching halt. Because the moment the leper shows up, everyone would stop in their tracks. Look in verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." A leper is an outcast, ceremonially unclean. And that disease of leprosy is considered deadly. And if people would know that a leper was coming, they would stand at least 50 paces away from them and yell, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so that everyone would know that this person is ceremonially unclean. Stay away, keep your distance. You can imagine there would probably be these little, we were so familiar with them during COVID, these little signs, out of an abundance of caution, you know. For the well-being of all people, for the good of our community, the leper must live alone. See, this is not just a physical ailment. It's a spiritual problem, because if you had leprosy, people assumed that you had sinned, and that this was a direct punishment from God Almighty Himself. So that means that you can never worship. Adding insult to injury, you can never go into the synagogue or into the temple. No one wants to be with you. No one wants to be near you. No one wants to go where you have been. No one wants to touch what you have touched, because they believe that you were contagious. Because if you touched someone, they would get it too. So you're robbed of your health, of your community, of social interaction, of the comfort of physical touch. You are an outsider. But look at what Jesus does. Verse 41. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, "I will be clean." You see, he's willing and he's able. He can do it. He wants to do it. And say the word. Verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. See, the kingdom is here because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has the authority to preach and to heal. And you see here that he has authority over their religious tradition. See, the kingdom is here, but it is a scandal. Because what Jesus has just done does not fit the playbook. This is not according to their religious tradition. And what we notice here, you see this, you're going to see this again in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus decides who and what is contagious. In fact, you see here in the text, he's not concerned with the contagion of sin and disease. He's not even concerned with the minutiae of their ceremonial law. What's important is that Jesus knows that he is contagious. He is the antidote. He is the remedy. He is the cure. He's not worried about getting what the man has. He is interested in having the man get what he has. He is the anti-venom. His healing is contagious. His life is contagious. His power is contagious. The kingdom is contagious. See, you touch him, and you get touched by the kingdom. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority over religious tradition. You'll see this time and again in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says to the leper, Don't you dare say a word to anybody. I don't want you blabbing your mouth. People are not ready for me yet. So let's keep this between us. Verse 45, but he went out. This is some disobedience to Jesus. And he began to talk about it freely and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, our story comes to its conclusion in the healing of the paralytic man. We've seen 5 episodes of the invasion of the kingdom, and here we are at the last one. And I think Mark has put all these 6 stories together now to show you this one thing. This is what it's really been about all along. This is what he has been working up to. They're back in Capernaum now, near Jesus' home. Everyone's talking about him. The house is packed. Read with me in chapter 2, verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Remember, that's why he came. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the religious leaders, the theologians, the scribes, the PhDs, are sitting there watching this and they're wondering. They're not saying it out loud, but what in the world did we just see? Who is this? They don't say anything. At this point, they have heard stories about Jesus. His reputation precedes him. But now they have seen it with their own eyes. A man incapable of walking, lowered down through a thatch roof by his friends, and they heard it with their own ears. They heard Jesus say the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Mark chapter 2, verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Forgiving sins, that's something only God can do. You don't get to just say that. That's a divine prerogative. Their theology books say so. You notice here that Jesus knows what he's thinking. He is the one to whom all desires are open, to whom no thoughts are hid. And verse 8, say the word, "Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Why do you question my authority?'" And now, it's time for Jesus to do the asking of questions. Verse 8, "Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and take your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.'" Well, there you have it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority to call disciples. He has authority over the supernatural, authority over physical sickness, authority to preach the gospel, authority over religious laws and traditions, and authority to forgive you your sins. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it seems like it's still just the beginning. And today, people have just as many different reactions to Jesus then as today as we did back then. Some parts are hard to understand. Some parts are difficult to wrap your head around. Some are confusing. But today, I don't know about you, but I am drawn. I feel drawn to the gravitational pull of the kingdom. I don't understand it all, but I have come with the same desperation and with the same jaw-dropping awe of who this man is. That's why I'm here today. I don't know about you. Why are you here today? You've come with the same fevers. You've come with the same sickness. We come with the lame and the desperation. So today, if you're lame, if you're possessed, oppressed, suppressed, or depressed, you come to him. Bring your friends to him. Bring your mother-in-law to him. Bring the outcasts and the outsiders to him. Bring your questions to him. But say to him, Jesus, I need your touch too today. I need your presence. And now listen to what he says to you. He says to you right now, I declare to you that through your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus says to you, I forgive you your sins. All you need to do is to receive this with the faith of a young child. But I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.